Well, let's pray together before we look at God's word. Lord, we thank you that we celebrate a risen Lord this morning. Oh, what a joy, Lord, to know that our hope is in a risen Savior. Our hope is not in a tomb of man's creation, but it is in a risen Lord that overcame death. And so, Lord, we praise you and thank you this morning. We pray that as we look at your word now that speaks of your life, that points to you, Lord, that you would show us and reveal us yourself today. Reveal us your truth today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome again. And this morning, it's been a long morning. We were celebrating this morning early on the hilltop. We had a sunrise service at 7 o'clock, and it was amazing. It was a little chilly, but it was really good. It was, but you know, it is the greatest day in history. We get to celebrate. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 15, he said that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we have no hope. And really, I wouldn't be here if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. I don't know about you. There is nothing without the resurrection. And so we do have hope. There's historic proof. There's historic proof that Jesus rose from the dead. There's biblical proof that Jesus rose from the dead. And it's the message that the early church had. You know, the early church, they had one message. They preached it over and over again. They had one message as they went out and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is alive. That was their story. And somewhere over 2,000 years, we've kind of wavered in so many different things, and we're speaking about, you know, what people want to hear and what makes you feel good. But our message needs to be the same. Jesus is alive. We serve a risen Savior. He is alive today. What a blessing to have that, you know, because Jesus is alive, we have joy. Because Jesus is alive, we have hope. Because Jesus is alive, we have salvation. Salvation now in this world and salvation for eternity. Jesus is alive. So today, as I've been looking at the Gospel of Mark, you know, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark for the last 8 weeks, and we're wrapping up the series that we've been going through, and we've literally been skimming through the Gospel of Mark. And today we're going to look at the first 8 verses, or the last 8 verses of Mark 16, depending on your theological study or your biblical studies, you'll understand. But we're going to look at those, and I want to take a slightly different look today at the resurrection, a slightly different bent on it. And the series has been called Cheer Up. Cheer Up. And yes, we've got much to celebrate. Much to celebrate. Do you remember where you were this time last year? Easter Sunday last year. Everybody remembers, right? We weren't sitting here. Everybody was sitting in front of a computer screen watching. And we were all, at least our staff and our worship team, were up in the office trying to throw together an online service. And it was awful. it was really difficult. Because, you know, just little things. The audio didn't come through the way we wanted it. Things were out of place. And, oh, it was awful. But today we can celebrate in person. We have much to celebrate. But when you look back over this last year, there's been a lot that's changed, a lot that has been challenged. We've experienced, encountered a lot that's just shaken us, really, nationally, globally. We've been shaken, but we have this hope. So turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16, and we're going to look at the first 8 verses of Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Have you ever noticed that? They were afraid. Now, the early manuscripts, if you'll see in your Bibles, it says most of the early manuscripts don't include verses 9 to 20. So this is the earliest manuscripts we have of the Gospel of Mark. It ends here. It ends with those three words, they were afraid. Isn't that interesting? They were terrified. There's such good news. Jesus is alive. But they didn't have 2,000 years of history of repeating it and encountering the risen Lord. It was new. The tomb was empty. Verse 8 says, they went out and they fled from the tomb. They didn't go away skipping joyfully. They fled, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You know, there's a lot of speculation as to why the Gospel of Mark ends at this point, or maybe it doesn't and goes on. Who wrote that extra piece in? We don't know. But we don't have time to get into all that today. But there's such tremendous revelation in these final 8 verses. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And yet there's so many questions. So many questions that the disciples had, that these three women had. Where is he? They were gasping for air. They were running and they were desperate to get answers to the questions that they had. They were afraid. They were astonished. And they fled. They were afraid. Have you ever felt scared like that? You know, somebody played a prank on you and you just suddenly had chills up your spine. You got such a fright. And you think, if you do that again, my heart's going to stop. Please don't do that. You know, we have occasions in the office where that happens. I won't go into any details, but, you know, occasions where people come in and try and scare each other. And it's very easy with people like Nicole and Sharon in the office. They're really susceptible, very nervous people. But, you know, have you ever had that when someone has just come up behind you and scared you? Or you've had a horrible nightmare and you've woken up and your heart is racing and you're just sweating in fear? You know, when my dad was a pastor of a church in Cape Town in South Africa, we lived right next to the church. Literally, I could reach out of my bedroom window and touch the church building. It was that close. And so when anything happened in the church, you just kind of fall out of bed and you're in church. The disadvantage of that is that if the lights were left on or if somebody left something behind and I was the youngest and it was late at night and I was told, can you just quickly go into the church and turn the lights off, or can you quickly go into the church and find this, or can you get this Bible that this lady left behind or something? And I don't know if it was the fear of God, but I trembled going into that building in the dark late at night. And I don't know, if I probably broke all records for a 50-meter dash coming up the aisle on my way out. And I had this fear, I don't know what it was, the fear of the Lord. I had this fear of this huge warrior angel just looking down on me, waiting to smote me if I did something, you know. And probably I was right. There were angels in there watching me. But I was terrified walking or running in the dark in this large building. Well, you know what that feels like. But our world today feels like a bit like a bad dream, doesn't it? It feels like there's terrors everywhere. There's fear everywhere. There's anxiety everywhere. And our media just builds on that. And all around us, we're getting news that's just building on more and more fear and anxiety. It's becoming commonplace, and it's kind of getting out of control. Fear is what drives a lot of what's happening in the world around us. You know, the past year, we've had so much to be afraid of. fear of getting sick, fear of getting coronavirus, fear of losing someone that we love to coronavirus. Is the fear of what's going to happen to the economy? What's happening? Will we lose our jobs? What's going to happen tomorrow? Do we know what's going to happen next? Then there's other health concerns we have. You have a diagnosis maybe that the doctors say, well, maybe come back next week. We need to run further tests. Well, what's going on? No, I don't want to speculate. Come back next week. That's fear. That's anxiety. Maybe if you're younger, you have the anxiety of not being liked on social media. Your Instagram post is not approved. You have that fear of not being socially accepted. Then there's also the fear of being on the wrong side of some social justice issue, whatever it is. There's that fear. If I speak out, I'm going to be on the wrong side. And I don't want to be on the wrong side. I want to be accepted. I want to fit in. So what are you afraid of right now? What's going on in your life that is that nagging fear, that doubt, that anxiety that's stirring in your heart right now? Every one of us has something we can put our finger on and say, there's an anxious thought. What leaves you trembling? What leaves you bewildered? What leaves you afraid today? A Dutch theologian once wrote, "Self-preservation has become the principle of all life, because all life is conscious of having become subject to death. It resists death with all its strength and seeks to maintain itself, although to no avail. This is what it means to be held in slavery by the fear of death." Read about in Hebrews 2:15. The fear of death has become the principle of life. That's living without hope, when we are more afraid of death than we are about living our lives. So how do we cope with those fears? Now, don't get me wrong, fear is actually not a bad emotion in itself. It's a good thing. You know, fear is what keeps us alive sometimes, knowing when to flee, knowing when to leave a room, knowing when to leave a situation, knowing that if you're standing on the edge of a cliff, it's probably not a good idea to stand that close to the edge. Fear is good. God has given us that emotion, and it's a good thing. It's also noted in the Bible, it's one of the most often repeated commandments. Do not fear. Over and over again, from Moses to Joshua to Jesus, God constantly speaks, do not fear. But simply saying, do not fear, doesn't automatically take it away, does it? I mean, for me to say, you better not be afraid, is that going to take it away? No, that doesn't by itself. The key is, how do we not allow fear to rule in our lives? Because fear can rule, it grows and it can rule in our lives and overcome us. How do we prevent that from happening? And the answer is, we choose a better fear. Choose a better fear. And I'll explain that in a few moments, but we need to tremble at something bigger. Tremble at something bigger. I'm not saying this that we need to dismiss our fears and invalidate them and say they don't occur, they don't exist, but we really need to see our fears in the perspective of God's kingdom. Really to see our fears for what they really are. You see, here's the real situation with fear is that it's essential for our mental health. We need to have a good, healthy fear for our mental health. The problem is that we don't fear the right things. We don't fear the right things. Jesus was very clear on this point, and he was teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus is telling us who to fear. Jesus is pointing to the fact that where does this fear of things that cannot kill us, or where does that lead to? That leads to self-preservation, just trying to take care of ourselves, trying to get into our corners and just preserve ourselves as best as we can. That fear doesn't lead to faith. Self-preservation is the opposite of faith. Faith in the only one who can save us. Jesus is the only one who can save us. What Jesus is getting to in this verse 28 of chapter 10, what Jesus is pointing to, essentially saying, is your God is too small. Your God is too small. J.B. Phillips wrote that little book, Your God is Too Small, and it's an excellent summation of this. When we walk in fear, it's a result of that we've made God too small, and our fears have grown beyond what we believe God can do. We don't believe that God is able to help us in our situation. We hold God captive to our desires, and we project on Him our own limited understanding and saying, that's God. He's unable to do more than that. Jesus is saying, no, live for a bigger fear. Your God is too small. Live for a bigger God. Understand God and fear Him above all else. He's also saying your fear is too small. This kind of sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? But He's saying your fear is too small. You need a bigger fear. You need something greater to be afraid of. And I'm using these words intentionally. We need to have a healthy fear of Him who created all things, who holds all things together. In short, we don't fear the living God. We don't fear the living God. Now, the Bible teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10, and many other passages. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Bible teachers and myself, for I don't know, decades, centuries have said, well, you know, that word fear is actually just you need to respect God, you need to honor God, you need to hold Him in reverence. That's what that means. But I want to challenge that today and say, what if when the Bible says fear God, it really means fear God? Be afraid. Fear God. What if it means that when we come before God, the Bible says it over 300 times, that we stand before an holy God and He is terrifying in His majesty and His greatness. We've lost that in our culture today. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. We need to fear God. I think one of the greatest problems of the 21st century church is that we've reduced God to this comfortable father figure we can carry along with us, and when we need something, we turn to Him and He'll give it to us. And you know, as long as God is contained in the neat little box that we create, and we're comfortable with that, we're not afraid of Him. He's good, He's kind, He's loving. Yes, He is all those things, but do we fear Him? The problem is when we don't fear God and we have God contained as this loving father figure, essentially we're creating a God of our own creation. And it's becoming an idol. He is a God created in our image rather than we are created in Him, His image. When we lose our fear in God, everything else becomes fearful. When we lose our right perspective in fearing God, everything around us becomes fearful. We become afraid of everything. Because God's too small. He can't take care of us. It becomes a vicious cycle. When we fear something, it takes a hold over us. It takes control over us. It holds us. And then the problem with fear is that it doesn't stay that way. It grows like a weed. Fear is something that never remains static. It just grows and grows. Now, if you've had a chance to look out in your garden, I did this yesterday, you may not have noticed, but the weeds are growing rapidly. And in a couple of weeks, if you don't take control, they're going to overrun your garden beds. And it's the same way with fear. It grows in us. Those fears, ironically, they become little idols for us. Because what is worship? Worship is when we give value to something. We give value to something, we worship it. And when we give value to fear, we're essentially worshiping fear as an idol. And we're saying, that thing that God cannot control, that's outside of God's control, is become the object of my worship now. It sounds strange, doesn't it? But that's what happens in our hearts. This is what happens even if the thing that we're afraid about never comes to pass, but it's become an idol. We've created an idol in our minds. But either way, if we choose a lesser fear, we're held in bondage to that. When your fears are too small, they take a hold of you, they multiply, they grow, and they take control of you. Now, this is Resurrection Sunday morning. It's supposed to be a joyous occasion, so I didn't mean to make you feel condemned and bring a big downer on the room, but there's a good news that we have to celebrate this morning. The good news is that Jesus overcame death. The best news ever, that Jesus is alive. Because if you look at the next three verses of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is just saying, fear God, don't fear man. But then he says in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Fear not. Jesus just said, fear. Now he's saying, fear not. Because you're valuable to God. You're valuable to God. Not only does he know every hair on your head, he is intimately involved in your life, in every aspect of your life. He knows everything you're thinking and going through. Fear not. Your heavenly Father loves you. Have you ever looked at those two passages together? You know, sometimes we'll read verse 28 and say, well, that's scary. But we don't read further. Or we'll read verse 29 to 31 of Matthew chapter 10, and we forget that Jesus has just told us to fear the one who can kill you. The reason Jesus can say, be afraid or fear, is the one that we are to fear is good. He is loving. He is kind. And everything he gives us is for our good, the word says. It's because he is a good father and as majestic and awesome and powerful as he is a good father and he loves us. And not only that, we have the confirmation that the grave is empty, the tomb is empty, that our Savior lives, that God raised him from the dead to overcome death, to conquer death, so that we might live with him for eternity. That's good news. What he has done for us, the empty grave confirms that he is good, that he loves us, and that nothing that we can see in the world around us is a greater fear that he cannot control or cannot handle. He has overcome death. Not only does, when Jesus stepped out of that tomb, God raised him from the dead, not only did he overcome death, but it confirmed God's love for us. It confirms God's immeasurable love for us. I love Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is bookended by two of the most phenomenal promises in the Bible. If you're going to read all of Romans 8, but I guarantee you should, read just the first and the last portion of it. There are such good promises, and it ends with, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's got one amen. Amen. That's a great promise. Nothing that you're afraid of can separate you from the love of God. Nothing that you're afraid of is outside of God's ability to control and to bring you through. He is able. In the midst of whatever you're suffering, whatever ailment, whatever sickness, whatever pain, whatever anxiety that you're going through, these are real world anxieties that we worry about, that we have fear about. Jesus is saying, cheer up. I stepped out of the tomb. I stepped out of the tomb. I am alive. And he is calling us. The risen one is calling us and saying, I am with you. He is all powerful. He is perfectly good in all of his ways. His love is complete. You know, the difference between us and these women, they saw the empty tomb and they were afraid, but they chose a better fear. They chose a better fear. They chose the one who is far scarier than the situation that they saw around them. They may have been bewildered. They may have been trembling at the empty tomb, but they didn't have an empty life. You know, being a first century Jewish woman in the Roman Empire, they had a lot of things that were scary. They had some real world things that kept them awake at night. But they weren't, at that moment, those things meant nothing. They were trembling because they had encountered the living God, the real resurrected Lord Jesus. You know, when they saw the empty, the heavy stone moved out of the way, and they saw the empty tomb, the grave clothes there, they ducked their head in, they saw this damp cave that was empty. They were terrified because they'd encountered the living God. The same way Moses in Exodus chapter 3, when he was standing before the burning bush and God said, take your shoes off, take your sandals off because you're standing on holy ground. He was terrified. The same way when Elijah called down fire from heaven and people encountered the living God, they were terrified. The same way when Saul was on the road to Damascus to go and persecute the church and Jesus encountered him and stopped him, he fell to the ground terrified. He encountered the risen Lord Jesus. That's a greater fear. That's a real fear. In Luke's gospel, we have in Luke chapter 4, in Luke's account, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, they stood at the entrance of the cave with spices in their hands. They were ready to go and embalm the body, but they were paralyzed before the angels. Verse 4 says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in gleaming clothing. I think it was pretty bright. It was bright white light. And they were terrified, and the women were terrified, verse 5 says, and bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said, why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. He is alive. And they trembled, they were bewildered, they were afraid. I shared this in the sunrise service. You know, the stone was moved away, not so that Jesus could come out. The stone was moved away so we could look in. So the disciples could look in, so that Mary and the other woman with her could look in and witness the glory of God, witness the empty tomb, witness that Jesus is alive. It was moved for our benefit, and they trembled at an empty grave. They trembled because they encountered the risen Lord. They encountered God. Do you tremble like that? When was the last time you, whether it was in a personal quiet time, a time with the Lord, in a worship setting, or just out praying, that you trembled at the presence of the living God? When was the last time you were afraid? A good kind of fear. Encountering the presence of the living God. Because that kind of fear will change you. That kind of fear will put everything that's happening in the world into perspective. Fear the Lord. When was the last time you were standing on holy ground? Is your God too small? Is the one that you worship too small? Are your fears too small? Today I encourage you to choose a bigger fear. The glory and the majesty of the uncreated Creator of all things, who holds all things together, who is good and loving for you. We tremble today at an empty grave. We tremble today at the presence of God. Nothing else, no one else. In a few moments, we're going to pray together, and we're not going to do our table discussions as normal, but I want to challenge you, invite you, and if you're a guest, you don't feel free to not participate, but I just want to encourage you around your tables to say, what is that one thing I'm afraid of? What is that one thing that's overwhelming me right now? And pray for each other just to encourage one another to fear God, to fear the Holy God. And then we'll be able to step up on our feet and say, I know my Redeemer lives, and he has overcome, as we sung earlier. Russell Moore writes, the difference is where fear leads. We all have fear. The difference is, where does fear lead? Towards self-protection or towards faith? Only the latter can rightly be called courage. You know, fear leading to self-protection is not courage. But fear that leads us to faith, that's true courage. God can use that. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, these things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. There's another promise of God. Perhaps one of the greatest promises, Jesus has overcome. Take courage. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you so much that you are majestic. You're awesome. You are more powerful than we could possibly imagine. We stand on holy ground as we stand in your presence. God, we thank you that you're good. All your ways are good. We thank you that we can praise you as our risen Lord, Savior, Messiah. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Lord, I pray for those right now, those who maybe are doubting that you are bigger than the fears that we worry with, the things that are pressing down on us. And I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us today. Reveal yourself in all your majesty to help us to overcome those fears. Lord, I pray those amongst us who have been through many Easter morning celebrations, and it just becomes a tradition, a routine, and it becomes a jaded thing that we do every year. Lord, I pray that you would be real today. Let us encounter you today in a fresh way and a new way, I pray. Lord, I pray for those who are discouraged, who's sitting here, Lord, and the enemy is telling them, yes, but your fear, yes, but your diagnosis, yes, but the thing you're going through is bigger. Lord, I pray that you would encourage, you'd bring faith, that you would bring hope, and show that you are sovereign over all, and that you're good. Bring courage, Lord. Bring faith, I pray. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that we serve a risen Savior and that he is with us. And one day we can look forward to that day when he is coming back again and all will be made new. And we praise you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you're sitting around your tables, and I encourage you, you have a table facilitator at your table. And just for a few moments, just maybe if you feel comfortable, share just something the Lord has been pressing on your heart that you're anxious about. And I encourage you just to pray for one another, just for a few moments, and our worship team will come and close off for us. Thank you.